Good morning, everyone. How are we today? But hey, you know, we're in a series, and Pastor Gary's not here. He entrusted me with today, so hopefully it all goes accordingly. Amen. But he's getting the much-needed relaxation that he and Donna need, so I'm more than happy to step in and help him out and see how today goes, because what we've been talking about the last several weeks is the book of Acts, right? The book of Acts of the Apostles, okay? And it's funny that that's the name of the book, that it just stops there, right? I kind of been thinking about this. It stops at the book of the Acts of the Apostles, but they forget to put with the help of the Holy Spirit, right? Because what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks is how the Holy Spirit has helped these people turn the world upside down in that time, in that culture. The things that they thought they knew, the people thought they knew, the Jews, they thought they knew this, but now they're turning it upside down because it's through the Holy Spirit. Acts of the Apostles with the help of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to continue to dive in because we've already talked about that the church was birthed in the worshiping and ministering power of the Holy Spirit. The church doesn't happen unless we have that Holy Spirit with us. Amen. They had to be led by something. They needed guidance in that. That was what Jesus left to them when he died on the cross and he went to be with his Father. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could start the church and continue the church on. Amen. So we're going to continue to dive into that. And before we get started, let's just pray real fast. Dear Lord God, we thank you for today, Lord God. We thank you for just the worship that we had today, Lord God, that we could get in that presence with you, Lord, and just allow you to speak to us here today, Lord God. So, Lord, we just ask you right now, Lord God, just open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to speak, Lord God. And, Lord, just let your words hit us deep, Lord God, so that we can change the way we're thinking, to change the things that we're doing, Lord God, to impact your kingdom in the mighty way that you have designed us to, Lord God. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So, some of you might know this about me, but I was a business management major in college. And I had a class. It was small business and entrepreneurship was the class. And one of our projects that the professor gave us was that we had to create a business idea. We had to come up with a business, and we had to do a 30-second elevator pitch. Basically, the short and sweet, why this was a good business, why we should do it. Well, I'd been thinking about something for some time, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to use that as my idea. So my idea, being in Pittsburgh, born and raised, I said, hey, wouldn't it be cool if we had a boat and a jet ski rental here at in the city of Pittsburgh? You always see it when you go to the beach, right? But we don't have it here. We have people that have boats and have jet skis, but nothing where you could rent it. So I was like, this is a great idea. So I do my 30-second pitch and, you know, why it would be a successful business and just some of the idea behind it and everything like that. And so then everyone else in the class, they gave their business idea in 30 seconds. And then from there, the professor said, okay, now get in groups of three. So then we all split up and we got into groups of three. And the professor said, now what you need to do is of the three ideas that you have in your group, you have to then pick one. And from there, you have to expand on it. So come up with financial pro forma statements and everything along those lines. And more of an idea, more of a business plan, and really expand on the initial thought, right? So I thought I had it in the bag. Jet skis, boats, what more? No one was going to beat that because, listen, the other two groups I had, one was a fly fishing tour company, and then the other one was a kitchen and bath remodeler. I could count on one hand the amount of people that go on a fly fishing trip in America on one hand. Right? No one's going to want to do that. It's not exciting, right? Kitchen and bath. Yes, it's something that's needed. It's something that everyone does, but there's so much competition. It's hard to be successful. The cost of things are high. The cost of the goods are high, right? So I'm like, we got this. My idea is going to go. Well, I was wrong. They didn't like my idea for several reasons. Startup costs, super high. Insurance premiums, super high. Also insurance claims. You know, What else? There's probably so many other things that I could just say that they came up with. But I had rebuttals for each and every one. This is how we offset that. This is how we do this, right? And I had these ideas, and I was like, no, we can do it. But I lost. In the end, I lost out, right? So we ended up going with the kitchen and bath. It was not the most fun project, right? But the point of that is that they had this response to what I thought was a good idea, okay? They responded because of things of their experience, things that they knew, beliefs that they already had. They knew insurance costs were high on something like that. They knew that a boat is expensive to purchase, so that's an initial startup cost that is expensive, right? So they knew all of these things. But then there were things that they maybe did not know. How do you offset those costs? How do you offset certain things, right? So there were things that they did not know. But all of those things put together, they had their own response to the idea. Just like in the Bible, there's different responses to what the disciples were preaching to people. There were different responses. And we're going to take a look today in Acts of responses that people had to the preaching and the words that the disciples were bringing forth. So we're going to focus on Acts chapter 17, right? And there were three different responses because Paul, at the time of his preaching, he went to three different places and he had three different responses. So you can see in Thessalonica, we're going to talk about how there was resistance, where they resisted what he said. Then we're going to go to Berea and we're going to see where they were receptive. They had open minds. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And then we're going to go to Athens and we're going to talk about how they ridiculed him, how they laughed at him, all right? So three very different responses. When we think, sitting here, why would they respond like that? Knowing what we know, why would they respond the way that they did? So we're going to unpack that. So we're going to start out where he's in Thessalonica, and we're going to read from Acts chapter 17, verse 1. It says, Paul and Silas, then they traveled through the towns of, I'm going to skip the words, and came to Thessalonica, where they were, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. To understand Paul at this time, he was a scripture-based man. That is what he liked. That is what he did. He wanted to understand the scripture because he wanted to do the will of God. And in order to do the will of God, we have to know what scripture says. So that was what he was all about. That is why he sat down with them, and it says he went through the scriptures. And it doesn't say that he sat down once. It says that he came three Sabbaths in a row. He must have had a Pastor Gary message that it needed to be three Sabbaths, right? I know he's going to listen to it, so I'll give him something to laugh about. But listen, so he went back and he continued the conversation. He continued to teach them scriptures. He continued to do these things because he knew how important it was and how much they needed it, right? And the other thing is that he preached it to all people, not just certain people, anyone that wanted to listen. He would preach the scripture to them. He would go through the scripture, answer questions with any person that was there. So we go on to see, after he talks about that, after he talks about the people that he preached to, it goes on and it says, but some of the Jews were jealous. This is in verse 5. So they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and to start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas as they could drag them out to the crowd. Not knowing them, not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers. Instead, took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted. And now they're here disturbing our city too. Jealousy. That's what started this whole thing. They heard what Paul was talking about and they became jealous. How many people here have come across someone that was jealous? And the trouble that that person has then started because of their jealousy. That is exactly what happened here. In all the good things that Paul was teaching, and all the good things that the disciples have been doing, and that the words that were, or the experiences that had been traveling around through word of mouth, all these good things that they were doing was just held down and brought down by these jealous people running to city council to basically tell them, hey, they're trying to do this thing that it's not what we believe. It's not what we do. And here's the result. People were listening to them. So they were trying to get them in trouble. What would happen if we would change our focus? Instead of focusing on negative things and jealousy and all those kinds of things and turn it to positive. Wouldn't we love to see that in the media now? Especially the times that we're in now with all the negativity. I would love to see that. So then we get to our byline scripture in verse 6, where it says, those who have turned the world upside down, talking about Paul and his gang, how they've turned the world upside down. And thinking about that, that means that the world had to be right side up for them to turn it upside down, right? But that's really not the way it was. The world was upside down, and they were trying to turn it right side up. So to understand this, we're going to take a look at an image on the screen, okay? And from our perspective, from us standing where we are, we're looking at that, and I apologize, it should have been twisted a little bit, but just imagine like you're a dog and there's a treat and you do that. You know how your dog does it? So, but anyways, it should be on the top, okay? So look, us, where we're standing, we think that the one on the top is right side up, right? Taking the dimensions out of this, you know. And the one on the bottom is upside down from our perspective. But then let's think, Let's think about this person's perspective. From their perspective, they're right side up and the other one is upside down because they're on the top looking down and that one is upside down to them. But if we look at this one's perspective, knowing what we know about gravity, they think they're up, or they're right side up, and the other one is upside down. You tracking me with this? Okay? So in their minds, they're thinking that they're right. They're thinking that, hey, I'm right, what I believe is right. And the other one, I'm right, what I say is right. For us, we're looking at it from like how the authorities were looking at them, between Paul's crew and the people coming against him, right? So we're looking at it that way, and we can see why they would say both arguments from how we're looking at it. But we need to find the truth, because here's the other thing. There's nothing labeling that person or this person, so we don't know who's there. Which one's which, right? But just imagine there being like a little line or a string coming out both sides, okay? Truth being on one side, and that's, let's say, experiences and past beliefs on the other side. And the strings being pulled to twist those people which way they're going. That is the perspective that the authorities had, because they knew what they had always known. But what Paul was bringing to the table was different. It was new. So they needed that truth to be pulled harder than the other one so that it could line up and to be on top, to be up, to be right side up, right? So that's where we're coming with that perspective. Just like the people that they were preaching to. Through that, people then followed Paul and his gang because they were able to allow that truth to be pulled and to allow that to be the top, to allow the truth that he was preaching to then change their mindset, to change their beliefs. But with this, we can see that the city officials didn't agree because they played it safe. They played with what they knew. And they decided to go with what the people of the town said, right? But that's what we're all here to do. That's what our calling is. We're called to be those people to bring that truth, right? Just as Beth said, we're all qualified. We all have that qualification because being children of God. That's the thing that we can always fall back on, knowing. And that we are called to bring that truth, to show people truly what is right side up versus upside down. Amen? Amen. So moving on, in verse 7 and 8, it says, They are all guilty of treason, they said about Paul and his gang. They're against Caesar, for they profess their allegiance to another king, Jesus. The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil because of these reports. First and foremost, we do have another king. We were not subject to what Caesar was saying at that point in time. We are subject to what we know as the truth, that God is the creator, that God is our leader. Now, don't get me wrong. There's respect for the proper authority, 100%. But Caesar's not judging us when we pass away. God is. He is the authority that we are held accountable to, right? So there is another king. Let that be understood. But this word turmoil, it talks about being taken from calmness, right? And there's not peace, and not only physically, but mentally. So you're being agitated and you're stirred up. So at this time, they didn't know what to think because there was just this agitation. Some people were seeing it, I see where Paul's coming from. But then other people are like, no, this isn't right. And so there's this turmoil, there's this agitation there, but we can't allow that turmoil to cause us to go a different way, right? In our case, we know what the truth is, but when there's turmoil that comes against us, we can't let ourselves get caught up in that other stuff. We have to stand fast, right? Be steadfast in those situations, because there are going to be times that those things are going to happen. But when we're living our spirit-filled lives with the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, people aren't going to agree with what we're saying, but we're going to stand firm in the fact that we know and believe what we believe. So this sums up when he's in Thessalonica and there's some resistance. You know, there's resistance here. Not everyone was accepting of it. So he gets out of the way. He gets out of town because he knows they're coming, and he moves on. And we're going to move on to Berea. And just to let you know, Berea was about 60 miles away. Now, in our day and age, it takes us about an hour to get 60 miles. We hop in the car, we do 60, we're there in an hour. Talk about walking 60 miles. Do the math. At the end of the message, I'll ask you, how long is that going to take in minutes? Because it's going to take us about that long to calculate it, right? But there are those things. There are those things that we have to really keep in perspective of what he really did. He literally had to walk this 60 miles onto another town, A, to keep away from the people of Thessalonica that were coming against him, but also to get to his next place, to continue to preach the word of God. He very easily could have not went 60 miles and hid somewhere else and kept himself away and not wanted that to happen again. But he didn't. He knew what his calling was. So he goes on, and now we're in Berea. And in the scripture it says, that very night the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived, there they went to the Jewish synagogue. Do we see a theme here? As soon as he gets there, he goes to the synagogue because he wants to preach the word. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, and did many of the prominent Greek women and men. Breaking this down, looking at that word received. Okay? Receive means to welcome in a receptive way. So when he came and started talking about things of the scripture, and they started putting things together, and you see that it says that they studied it day in and day out, things started to click. It started to come together. But it only happened because they were welcoming that. They were receptive to it, right? If they wouldn't have been listening, then they just would have pushed it away and continued to do what they were doing. But they were open to it. But then they searched. It says that they searched, meaning they actively went to find more, to basically fact check Paul, to see if what he was saying was telling the truth. That really is what it said. So they went back and they checked it, okay? And so, again, we want to be people that put these things to the test, because we can't just take things for what we hear. We actually have to dig in and to know what the Word says. Each and every one of us, we need to be in the Word, because the things that we hear, the things that we, you know, whether it's on a Sunday service message or whether it's on a podcast or whatever, we have to be able to know what the true truth is in that. Because there can be false prophets. There can be people that are claiming to be a preacher that are teaching things that aren't biblical. So we need to know what Scripture says so that we then can judge those things. Just like the prophetic. When we have someone that feels the unction of something prophetic, it needs to be judged. If what they said is of the Bible, we can judge it that way. And we know that that's God speaking. If it's something that maybe is not of Scripture, then we could say, okay, maybe that wasn't God. Maybe that was the flesh, right? But we have to know what Scripture says in order for that to happen. But the big thing is, they said day after day, they continued to study and to dig. And that was for themselves. For themselves, they did that. You know, they weren't trying to get that information and pass it on to other people. They wanted to know. Man, we should have that desire that we want to know what the Scripture says, what He's trying to tell us through the Word of God. Amen? And there's that daily devotion that we all need to have. We've talked about that countless times. But our daily devotion helps us to stay in that place where we're being Spirit-led, where we're understanding where God has us in life. And then He's bringing us to a place where we're going to know Him more because of that daily devotion time that we're spending. So we're moving on. So then it says, but when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went and they stirred up trouble there. The believers act at once, sending Paul out onto the coast, while Silas and Timothy remain behind. They came again, stirring up this trouble. Do we know anyone that likes to stir up trouble in our life? How aggravating is it that we have to deal with these things? But it's going to happen. It's expected. It can't be a surprise that someone's going to come against us at some point and to stir up trouble. Because here's the thing. There are certain people that's how they get by in life, because they don't know the truth. They're down. They want to see you down. So how can they get you to that same point? That is what we call opposition. There's opposition there. And that's what they're going to try to do, to get you down, because they see that you have the truth, that you're living what God has called you to do. And your life is different than theirs. They don't have what you have, and they want what you have, but no one's ever approached them maybe about what is Jesus, what is God, right? So there's people that have these just mindsets that they got to bring people down because they just don't know any different. But again, just talking about Berea and what this really means, and going back again to what Beth shared today, Berea was this little place. It wasn't anything of any magnitude. It wasn't like a big city, like a New York City or anything like that. It was something so small, but something so big was able to happen there. Something so big in the sense that people understood and realized what the truth of the Scriptures were. They started to follow Paul. They were willing and open to hear what he had to say. That's huge. And again, it happened in something that you would say, well, why did it happen there? There's not much there. Do we ever hear about it again in the Bible? Who knows, right? Like, why would they do it? But it goes back to the point that Scripture, the gospel, it's for everyone. And we have to get it to everyone. That's the calling that we have on our lives. And we want to be people here at Bridge City Church, here in the church, churches all across the United States, all across the world. We want to be people that are able to receive it, to hear what God is speaking to us, not to push it away, not to resist it, right? But we also want to be those people that examine it, that closely examine it. We don't want to have two different responses to this specific topic. We want it to be one response. We want everyone to see the things that we see, because we all have testimonies in our life about how we've been changed and transformed. We want that for every person, right? Doesn't it make you feel good when you see someone that makes a decision to let Jesus be the leader of their life and the forgiver of their sins? That you, it's not even you, but there's something inside of you that's excited about it, right? You get excited about it because you know they now know the truth and their life is going to be so much different than it was before. And that's what we all want. We want to see that. We want to have that excitement, right? But it doesn't happen unless we move forward. We're going to take a look at the map just so that you can get an idea. And that might be a little hard to see. But you can see up at the top where Thessalonica was, and then down Berea is about 60 miles, we said. That gap of green is not so big compared to the gap of green from Berea to Athens. So after he left Berea, he heads to Athens. And again, he's on foot, and then it looks like he has to get into a boat there for some of it. So not an easy journey, but he knows what he's called to do. He very easily could have given up, allowed them to put him in jail, but he knew that the gospel needed to be spread. So he goes on to Athens, right? And he's still the same message. He's not changing what he's saying. He's still preaching that same message, you know, about how Jesus died on the cross for us, that the Messiah that the Jews are waiting for, that is Jesus. He's here, or he was here. That was him, right? So they're understanding, or he's trying to preach that in each place that he's going, and we're still getting these different responses. But in verse 16 to 17, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And he spoke daily in the public square to all the people that were there. Again, similar message. He goes to the synagogue. He starts speaking with the people. But one different thing that he sees here is all the idols that they have. All the shrines that they have, the things that they have that they're putting in front of God. So then later after this, he calls it out. And they start to make fun of him. They start to say that he's just babbling, that he doesn't know what he's talking about. And they're really ridiculing him. Their response was just like, what you're saying is ridiculous. We've never heard this before, right? Because they didn't understand at the time. So moving down, it says, Paul says, standing before the council, because they made him go to the council again, and he addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I noticed that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw many shrines, and on the altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. They didn't know who their God was. They had no idea who their God was, so they put on a plaque that it was an unknown God. But we know that God is the Creator. He is our Father. We should know who our Father is, who our God is. So that's what Paul's trying to show them here. He's trying to show them who God is. But this goes to show you that people do have this spiritual side to them. People do have this spiritual side that they know that there is a God. They just don't know maybe who is God. They just haven't figured that part out. But there is that spiritual side to them. They know that it's there, right? They know that there is something there that is more, it's deeper than what's just on the surface level. They know that there is a God. They just don't know who he is. So then Paul goes to explain of who God is. In verses 24 to 25, he says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Jumping down to 30:31, It says, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he was appointed. He was proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. This is where we find out who God is, what Paul's message was. This is what he was preaching to the people. In this, we can see that God was the creator. In verse 24, it says that he created everything in the world, everything of the world. He created it. God is the provider, it talks about. He satisfies every need. God is the forgiver. He looks past our sin. He's our Savior. We know that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, 3 in 1, down to die for us as our Savior. I'm going to ask you a tough question. Have we ever erased God from those statements up there and put ourselves or put another person or another group, maybe the government? We've taken God out and we've put ourselves in there and said, I'm the creator. I did this. I have what I have because of me. I provided this for my family. I worked hard for it. I can't forgive myself for that shame that I caused myself. I won't forgive myself. Or I won't forgive that other people. I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to hold a grudge against them for what they did. Or I'll save someone from that situation. I'll get them out of it. My kid's struggling. I'll handle that. I'll do it. Has that ever happened to us? It has. And it's unfortunate. But that's just a part of life. But our response has to be different. Our response has to be, no, God is the creator. God is the provider. God is the forgiver and God is the savior. Amen? Amen. We can't be a people that want to resist or to ridicule, right? We want to be a people that take it from there and say, God, you do this, right? I'm stepping up to the plate by allowing you to do it. I'm not stepping up to the plate to do it. You're going to take it. So God is everything listed there. Creator, provider, forgiver, and savior. But we're guilty, just like those people in Athens, of idols. Are there things that we put in front of God? When it comes down to it, do we have an allegiance to something else before God? The Steelers. How many people go down to a Steeler game at 7 a.m. when the game's not until 1 o'clock and they hang out waiting to cheer on the Steelers at 1 o'clock when the ball kicks off? But we have empty seats here. It's 11:08. Surely you could have slept in, right? But we still have empty seats, not wanting to cheer on God. Man, think about it. 60, 70,000 people in Heinz Field on a Sunday. All of them there way before the game, getting ready to cheer on the Steelers. Doesn't that sound like an idol? But we have empty seats here, not cheering on God, the creator, the provider, the forgiver, and our savior. Wow. It makes you think, right? Now listen, I don't want to be the Debbie Downer, but it's the truth. We have to understand the truth. That is the legitimate truth, that we are missing the point, that people are missing the point of who God truly is. But we're here to be a people, to change that. Because through what Paul and his gang have said this whole time, through all these trips, the message is clear as day that what we just talked about, it never changed. He stayed the same. There wasn't, but this, and then he changed what he said. No, he knew what he knew, and he went with it. And the people that were able to receive that, to see that, they had a better life. They now knew that truth. And that's what we want a better life, right? we know that there's something else there for us, that there's something more that we can get satisfaction out of, right? Instead of those short, temporary things that we serve, whether it be food, whether it be a TV, whether it be material things, whatever it is, that's all short-term satisfaction. When we have something that's not long-term, but everlasting for our satisfaction, amen? It's not even long-term, it's everlasting, the story of God, amen? But listen, the world's messed up, and it's hard for us to go through life. It's hard for us to understand this and to really truly guide ourselves through. Actually, I shared today with my younger sister, and she said that, you know, I'm not sure about kids quite yet because I'm nervous about bringing them into the world. A lot of parents have that same concern right now, right? You rethink where they go to school. You rethink the people that they're hanging out with, right? But we know the truth, and we know that we need to instill those things of the Bible into them at an early age. And we need to parent in a Christian way. So that's why we have the Arrows seminar that's coming up for parents, right? We're going to spend time with parents helping them to navigate how do we make this message clear to the children. How do we make this message clear to ourselves, each other, on how we're going to lead our children, how we're going to lead our households when it comes to children, right? So on March 12th, from 9 until 1, a four-hour investment, if you will, and there is a monetary investment as well, but it's a time that this crazy world that we're living in, how can we maintain that truth? How can we maintain that clear message and know that our children are going to have a better life because of what we've taught them? So listen, this is all spiritual. We're fighting a huge spiritual battle right now with our culture, with our society, everything that's going on. We're not fighting our flesh anymore. We have this spiritual battle that's upon us, that people want to take us down, that people don't want to respond well to us. We saw it in the three stories. We saw how they responded. We see the idols that we have. We understand that. But not only that they have to respond in a certain way, we need to respond in a certain way. We know the truth. And when we get scared or when we get afraid to share that truth because we're going to be resisted against or because we're going to be ridiculed, people are going to laugh at us, make fun of us for what we believe. But just remember what your truth is, and that your response to that is that you're going to stand firm, that you're going to remain where you are, that you're not going to allow them, their reaction or their response, to sway where you are. You're not going to allow for it to happen. God didn't create us to be that way. But we personally need to find out, are we responding to that way that God has for us? I think of it this way. We all have an outfit on today. We thought about it. We said, oh, this is a nice shirt. I think I'm going to wear it today, right? I like this shirt. This is the main focus of my outfit. This shirt's nice. Thanks, Tommy. But I have this necklace on that has a cross. Symbolism of God, right? Did anyone know that I had it on until I just pulled it out? Because I hid it. I put it away, right? So that you couldn't see it. Just like that watch that we put on. You can't see it. It's not the focal point of our outfit. So, is God our focal point? Is He who we are? Does He have all of us or just some of us? Are we giving Him everything or just some things? Is He the watch that we're hiding? Is He the chain that we're hiding? Or is He the shirt that we're promoting? Is that who He is to us? If he is, the world's going to be impacted. These people that want to ridicule you, they're just going to give up because they see that you're not shaken by it, that you're going to continue to stand firm in what you believe. They're not going to keep coming after you because here's the thing, they don't want opposition. They don't want that fight. They want someone that when they say something, they bow down to them. They want that weak fight. But we're not going to be those people, amen? We're not going to be those people at all. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when we received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe." This work continues to work in you who believe. We believe in the word of God. We believe in these stories, in these acts of the apostles with the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to continue these works that we are called to do. So as we leave today, I just ask you, are you resisting? Right? Or are you receiving? The question here is, are we more American or are we more Christian? Again, are we worried about the things that are in society or are we worried about the things of God? We hear a lot of political talk right now as to who the president is, who the president should be, the policies that are being set in place. Are we spending more time on that, worrying about that? Or are we spending more time worrying about what God has to say? How much time are we spending on those things versus on what God is saying? So today, that's the question that you're going to answer today. It's the question that you're going to change the answer to if you have to, starting here today, to become more of a Christian than an American. Yes, being American is great. But being a Christian is even greater because a Christian means to be a follower of God, to be just like Christ. When we read the scriptures and we see what Christ did, we have those same abilities. Don't we want to be people like that? Much more fulfilling life than just an American that's told to go to work, make money, have a family, and that's it, right? The American dream. We all say that. I'm living the dream. What is that dream? But what's God's dream? The God's dream. I'm living God's dream based on what the scriptures tell me. If you're here today and you're like, I don't really know what it means to be a Christian. Or maybe you've never made that decision, had that response to the scripture of who Jesus is for you as a Savior. If you're here today and that's you, you haven't had that time, I just ask you to make a bold statement and raise your hand so that we can pray with you, so that we can show you who Jesus is, that you can lead and live that new life that he's called for you. Or maybe if we've fallen away and we stepped out of that Christian walk, but we know that it's there, it's rediscovered. Because the Savior continues to save you if you need it. He's not going to save you once and let you go next. He's going to continue, amen? He's going to continue that. So if that's you too, I'd ask that you'd raise your hand as well so that we can show you again who Jesus Christ is, that he didn't forget about you. He was just waiting for you to return, amen? But let's just pray real quick. Dear Lord God, I thank you for who you are, that you are the creator, that you are the provider, that you are the forgiver and you are our Savior. Lord God, help us to be reminded of those truths. Help us to be reminded of who you are each and every day when people want to come against us for what we believe, or Lord God, the things that we put in front of you. Help us to overcome that, Lord, that we can lead a Spirit-filled life, Lord, that we can continue the work that we see in the Acts of the Apostles, that those people were qualified just as you've qualified us, Lord. So help us here today, Lord God, to take a step further in our spirit-filled life, walking with the Holy Spirit. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to hand it back to Sam.